and have time to be able to pray for folks as well at the end of the service. We had just a tremendous explosion of cedar pollen yesterday, so I pray a lot of you guys have been healed from cedar fever. And those that are still having problems with that, may God's healing power be upon you. May His grace be there. And may God just heal us of all these kind of infirmities. Amen. I'm on this series here called The Pathway to Peace. And I really believe that God wants us to be operating in His peace, in His strength here, to believe Him for greater and mightier things than we've seen in the past. I'm going to be doing part one of this next two-part message here. It's called Being Healed Without Scars. Being healed without scars, because God wants us to not only be healed of past conflicts and releasing forgiveness as part of that, but also having no residue, no painful residue, no painful memories, no things in the past that scars us actually even for the future. The devil's desire, like a mean person back in the Wild West, is to brand you and put a brand on you that's something other than what God's brand is Himself. The only brand God wants to give you is the cross of Jesus Christ on your life that says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I still live. But the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so I want you to take your Bibles and turn back to Matthew chapter 9, Matthew 9 verse 27. We read this verse here last week, and I want to go ahead and give that again for the first verse again this week, about the two blind men that Jesus Christ Himself healed. It says, when Jesus, verse 27, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed Him and cried out and said, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when He had come into the house, the blind men came to Him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said back to Him, yes, Lord. Then He touched their eyes, and He said, according to your faith, let it be to you. What God is saying, I believe, the body of Christ this year is, He wants our faith level to be increasing. And the Bible says faith comes by what? It comes by hearing, and by hearing the voice of God. As I taught you guys last week here about the tribes of Israel, briefly there, I want to kind of lay a foundation here again about that. Again, the first tribe that was born to Jacob, which shows progressions in a Christian's life, the 12 tribes show progressions of that. Reuben's name again means God has seen my misery, God has seen my past, and old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. All the symbols, the gemstone, the scriptures for Reuben all point towards old things passing away, all things becoming new. But how many folks know when you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there is still sometimes residue from the past? There's still glasses on our eyes. There's still sometimes a limp in our gait. There's sometimes still a pain in our back. And there's even sometimes still emotional scars we might have suffered at the hands of our own parents, mentors, brothers, sisters, uncles, loved ones around us. Becoming born again means my spirit man who is dead now is alive, but it now also means God's beginning to take and totally transform my soulish man, my mind, my will, my emotions, and also transform my body as I let Him by disciplines, by the power of God's help, and by God's Spirit. And so we see these two blind men receiving their eyesight back once again. But Jesus Christ came not only to heal blind eyes in a physical sense, He also came to heal up and bind up the brokenhearted, those who are mourning, the Bible says, even in Zion the church, and to proclaim for them the acceptable year for the Lord, to bring forth beauty for ashes and the oil of joy and gladness for those who mourn and those who weep upon the earth. And so we're going to talk here. I'm going to give you three take-home points again this morning. You can write some things down, your notes on your bulletin. Write these things down. Do research on these also, if you would, beyond this service. To give us some keys this morning about how we can be healed but have no scars from that. I'm believing God at the end of the service again this morning to see God move by His power upon people's lives, to see some things perhaps broken off of us that God wants broken off, and God to establish some things that He may want to establish also in our lives. The first way to see ourselves healed with no scars is identify, first of all, number one, identify the way that God sees you. Identify the way that God sees you. Now, how do you do that? You only can do that by revelation, by receiving God's vision, by hearing God's word, by reading the Bible, by coming to services like this. You'll start getting pictures of how God sees you, not perhaps even how you see yourself. Because some of us see ourselves as too high and too mighty, and some of us see ourselves as too lowly and too worm-like and not worthy of God's respect and God's love and God's salvation and all things that God has for us. And both those extremes are wrong extremes. Amen? The Bible says you are the apple of God's eye. The Bible says you are the beloved of the Lord. The Bible says you're at the right hand of Jesus Christ also because you're seated with Him in heavenly places. The Bible says you're above only, you're not beneath. The Bible says you are those that are lenders and givers out, not just takers only. The Bible also says we are those who are the redeemed of the Lord, those who are called the adopted sons of God, those who are called the children of the Most High God, those that are called God's precious treasures, kept for Him forever in heaven, forever and ever. And evermore. To see, I want to talk about now sight and vision, because there's a difference between what you see and the vision God gives you by the realm of the Spirit. God wants to release, I believe, more and more visions to us. God showed us even this morning here some visions being released by some prophetic people in our congregation. That is not just for prophetic people only, it's for the entire body of Jesus Christ. God must release heavenly visions to us, seeing ourselves the way that God sees us, seeing our friends and loved ones around us the way that God sees them, seeing our co-workers the way God sees them, seeing our neighbors the way God sees them, and also seeing our very city of Austin and Pflugerville and all these surrounding areas the way that God sees them. Amen? So what is sight? Sight means to see a thing and perceive it with our own natural carnal, fleshly eyes. Recognition comes when I see something that I've seen before, and so sight becomes my perception of what is reality in my life. I believe it when I see it. You might have heard of a thing that's even called love at first sight. I can give you again a candid truth here, and that is whenever Cheryl saw me for the first time at Christ Relations Bible School, she did not fall in love with me. When I first saw Cheryl for the first time at CF&I, I did not fall madly in love with her. It was not love at first sight. Amen? So what God did there is God put us together there as prayer partners, first of all, with a neutral party between us. And then as the days and weeks went by there, God began to cause her to have a real desire to want to be closer to me more and more and more, and me also the same for her. And God began to let me see a vision of what she was like in the spiritual realm, the soulish realm, God's realm, as also she did for me. And so it wasn't love at first sight. It was probably love at second or third sight. Amen? I thought she was already about 27 years old when I first met her because she was so mature. She was only 18 years old. I thought she was way beyond my age. I was about 20, 22 years old at that time. And I didn't even think about her as a person to be dating or being a romantic with there. But that changed real fast. As the days and the weeks were going by there, I realized that God had brought her in my life, and also, I believe, me for her. And so right now we're living happily ever after. Amen? Until Jesus would us never part. Amen. But also, as far as sight and vision goes, whenever Jesus Christ came upon the earth, He came exactly the way that God the Father, the Holy Spirit, even Christ Himself knew was the most wise way to come to mankind. Because He knows that people are visual people. What they see impacts the way they react. And so He came as a lowly person in a carpenter's house. He came being born in a manger in a very, very unconventional type place. He came in Jerusalem riding on a donkey. He didn't dress real nice, didn't look real nice, was not very handsome, was not very comely as far as His appearance would go there. But again, because of all the things that were sightful inside of His own eyes, people realized this must be the Son of God, because this man's got no natural attributes of being born to a king, of being super handsome and super charismatic that make Him become the ruler of all the Israelites and the Messiah for mankind. It had to be God's Spirit working through Jesus that caused Him to be seen the way He had to be seen by people to accept Him as the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus Christ the Lord. Now the Bible says when Jesus Christ comes back the next time, He'll come back on a white horse with a great big sword, flames coming out of His eyes, a crown on His head as a conquering King, conquering Savior in a totally different way than He came the first time. Because what He's saying is, I have conquered death and hell and the grave. I don't need to be a little bit lowly baby in a manger anymore here. I'm now a conquering Savior King. I want to be seen as I am, says the Lord. He's coming back for a bride that's mature, and a bride that wants to see a big, handsome man on the back of a horse there, because He says, this is my spiritual husband now, live with forever and ever and ever more. Even Jesus Christ Himself knows that sight is important, but visions of what God reveals is actually more important than our own human sight. Amen? What is vision? Vision, on the other hand, is my ability to conceive that which I have not seen before, in the realm of the natural around me. With vision, I can see myself doing something that I've never seen myself doing before, because I'm seeing it not by the eyes of the natural, but by the eyes of the Spirit. When I tell folks again that my daughter and her husband, Jeremy, and other folks in the church here are going to Burma, which is now called Myanmar, in about a month from now, the first thing many folks see in their brain with their own natural sight is they see Rambo being chased by militants, being shot at, kidnapped, beaten, and tortured. That's the first thing that comes in their sight, in their eyes, in the natural realm. You don't realize that God's doing a great, tremendous work in the nation of Myanmar right now by the power of His Spirit. There are thousands coming to Christ. There are thousands turning from Buddhism into Christianity. There are many, many orphanages that are being birthed in that place. Big, giant churches being established in Rangoon, their capital, other parts of the nation as well. God's doing a great and mighty thing in Asia and Burma and Myanmar by the power of His Spirit. And so if you get a vision of what God's doing in a place like that, all the fear to go there will leave you behind, and you'll see God's confidence, God's faith, and God's peace to be going and launching out to places like this that your own natural man would say is too dangerous, is too risky. Rambo almost got killed. We can't see things by the natural eyes. We're going to find ourselves being locked into a box, putting God into a box, and not realizing what God wants to do in us and through us by the power of His Spirit. I want to say again, receive a new vision for your wife, for your husband, for your children, for your church, for your city as well, because God's got a bigger vision than you've got yourself, especially if you're seeing things in the natural realm. Amen? Vision gives me also sight of things that are hidden from my natural eyes, things I cannot see, only seeing those things by the power of God's Spirit. In the Bible, there are a thing called theophanies and a thing called epiphanies. Those are $500 words. Theophanies and epiphanies. What are those? We find a theophany back in the Old Testament where it says that Moses saw the burning bush, and it says God, Theos, appeared in the burning bush and began to speak to him and give him direction and mandates and vision for the rest of his life. That's called a theophany, where God shows up in some supernatural way and begins to speak to us direction, vision, momentum, and things that God's will is for our lives. We find an epiphany in the story of Jacob, who is there in the wilderness, and he finds an angel of God appears unto him and gives him also direction, guidance, and vision there. He went through an epiphany there that says, Joshua, be strong, be courageous, for I am with you, says the Lord. Every place you go, every place your feet shall tread, I'm going to give it now to you. As I was with Moses, so I now shall be also with you every day of your life. The body of Christ needs to receive theophanies and epiphanies more and more by the power of God's Spirit. The good news is God has those things in store for every one of you who will call upon His name, spend time with Him, spend time in praise, spend time in worship, and spend time knowing that God's going before us. On Wednesday night, I began a very, very powerful series here. If you can come back this Wednesday night, please do that. It's called Living Waters. And I'm explaining there again how God's giving us a mandate in 2014, I believe this, to go through a thing called a spiritual shift upon the body of Christ. I see us going through a time where we don't find ourselves saying, my spirit man's the same today as it was back in 2011, 2012, and 2013. Nothing has been changing in my life as far as the spiritual realm is concerned. God says it's time to put an end to that kind of a belief and talk and thinking, and realize God has a shift involved with the body of Christ in store for us who will call upon His name and believe Him for great and mighty things that we know not for 2014. Amen? I told the congregation also on Wednesday night that I went and saw a movie last Monday that was called The Secret Life of Walter Mitty. And during that thing, I had an epiphany. I had an epiphany myself. I saw them actually showing on Hollywood screens three movies coming out to our nation of America and around the world that all had spiritual connotations to them. The first film that comes out, I said, in February is a book that came out years ago that was called Heaven, I Think Is Real, about a young boy that takes and dies on the operation table and finds a spirit man, goes to heaven, and he sees God, he sees heaven there face to face. And he comes back and shares his experiences there with his own dad, his own family. There's going to be a movie being released in Austin, Texas, and around this nation in February of this year. And the first thing that God spoke to me was, I'm giving three witnesses this year. The first witness is heaven is real. Wake up and realize heaven exists. Heaven's for all those who call upon the name of the Lord. Heaven is real. Then March comes out, In March comes out, there's a movie coming out that's called Noah's Flood with Russell Crowe. And that mandate that God shares there is judgment is coming. The covering has been broken. The covering is weakening over your nation, over the nation of the earth. There's impending judgment coming upon the nations of the earth in the days ahead. And so realize, be warned that Noah's flood was real. And my future wrath will be real. It'll take place upon the face of the earth. Be ready for those things. But then again, the good news is the very last movie coming out in April, close to Easter, is called Jesus, the Son of God. And they're showing their great actors, great actresses, great skits, great scenery and so forth there, portraying the life, the miracles, the power, the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not by accident that God, I believe, orchestrates this thing this year for Hollywood, for February, for March, for April, 1, 2, 3. The Bible says that all things be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. And I'm seeing this three witness thing coming forth right now, the mandate from heaven about how heaven is real, judgment is coming, but Jesus Christ has come to seek and save the lost. I'm seeing 2014 as a spiritual shifting year where God's giving a mandate to the American people and the nation of the earth as well, that our movies go out to as well, that Jesus Christ is still on the throne and he wants to draw people unto himself to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's why I'm using again this month of January here as a foundational month, a launching pad. I'm in my fourth day of fasting right now with only juice and water only. I feel as strong as ever. I have very, very little hunger pains, almost none whatsoever. I have no headaches whatsoever there because God mandates, I believe, fastings like this many times. Because I want to see myself being postured to see harvest being reaped this year like we've never seen before. Amen. I'm encouraging you guys again to start taking prayer more seriously, start taking praise and worship more seriously, taking God's word more seriously, because God has a shift involved or in store for his people who will call upon his name. Amen? So moving on here. In the Bible, again, epiphanies, theophanies are all there. So receiving God's vision is essential when we face the Jerichos of our life. God has allowed many of us in 2013, especially last year, to come to a place called the Jericho. The Jericho is the first city the Israelites themselves faced and came to in opposition to them before they could cross the Jordan River and go into the Promised Land. They had to first of all conquer a city that was named Jericho. The emphasis is always on appearance or upon God's presence of a heavenly thing. When we hear God's presence, God's Spirit being spoken to us, the message here comes forth, though, from Jericho, that God gives revelation to people who will call upon his name to bring walls, cause them to come tumbling down as only he can do. Back in the story of Jericho, we find here in Matthew chapter 9, verse 27 to 29, Jesus Christ is going to heal now two blind men. And the Bible says in a place, entering a place that's called Jericho. Now the Jericho that Jesus Christ is in Matthew 9, is not the same Jericho back in the Old Testament that was destroyed by God, by the Israelites. This Jericho has been rebuilt now by the Romans, but it's been named the same name of Jericho. What that says to you and me is we're going to always face a Jericho before a spiritual breakthrough takes place of significance in our lives somehow, some way, someday. Amen? Jericho stands for a threshold of opposition that is the doorway to the promise that God has for your life. I spoke last week here about, again, according to your faith, be it unto you, that God has promises many of us have not yet seen revealed or manifest in our lives. And right now, perhaps today in this congregation, folks are sitting here saying, I'm right now at the threshold of my own Jericho, and I'm sitting here in divine opposition all around me, but I believe that beyond this opposition, beyond that door, is my room of promise that God's ordained for me to walk into, walk through, and see God's breakthrough take place also in my life. The enemy, the devil, is in the business of building strongholds. And he understands that most Christians don't know how to hear or follow instructions. So when strongholds are built inside their hearts or lives or around them, they don't know how to hear God's voice to see the walls come tumbling down of opposition in their lives. I'm believing God for 2014 to be hearing God's voice better, even myself. But I start facing walls of opposition, I can receive God's voice and God's keys and God's instruction of obedience there to see the walls also come tumbling down. Jericho is only conquered by following unusual instructions. God gave the Israelites very, very unusual instructions to bring the walls of Jericho tumbling down. The threshold of opportunity often comes with opposition, with heartbreak, disappointments, even betrayals take place in your life. That's not always a sign that God's against you. Many times a sign that God is for you, and God says you're at your Jericho threshold right now, the place of opposition, but beyond this threshold, if you can press on through that by my might, my power, my spirit, says God, there's going to be a place and a promise and blessing and increase I've got in store for you, saith the Lord. There's always going to be another Jericho in Christians' lives. The key to Jericho's victory is in receiving the unusual instructions and following through. When God told the Israelites to conquer this kingdom, you guys can use all your spears, all your bows, all your arrows, all your strong men, and the wall will not come down. You cannot do this. This place is too fortified, too big, too strong for you Israelites. You can't do it. You can't win this battle. He said, to win this battle, it's going to take my spirit, says God. So what I want you guys to do, I want you to walk around the walls of this city one time for 6 days. On the seventh day, walk around the walls 7 times, then blow your trumpet and see what God does in your midst. What is God saying? What God is really saying there is, I want you guys to rest from your labor for 7 days. Just take a leisurely walk and a stroll around the walls of this great fortified city. Follow my instructions on the seventh day, walk 7 times around that, then blow the trumpet. And I'll blow my trumpet, says God, from heaven, and I'll cause these walls to then come tumbling down. We all know the story there about how God shows up and God makes that wall crumble and God causes them to plunder that place. And God wins a victory for them through that. And what God is saying to you and I is when we face the Jericho in life, it's not always time to get involved in intensive physical manual labor and work and sweat by the own brow of our own flesh. It is time to be still. Sometimes, most of the time, and know that He is God. And God may say, it's time to praise me. It's time to worship me. It's time to spend time in my word, spend time in prayer, spend time in meditation, spend time in rest, says God, that I may fight this battle for you, is what God is saying to us when faced Jericho's in life. What was God was saying to them was, this is a problem that is too big for you. Your might, your power won't bring this wall down. You need me to handle this, says the Lord. Our temptation is when problems, opposition come to us, we want to sometimes get our fists and punch back. We want to get our emotions and yell back. We want to get revenge by having fights and disputes in our household, perhaps. Get on Facebook, perhaps, or use social media, get revenge that way. And God says, all those things are going to bring to you only delays and defeat. They will not bring lasting victories to you, says the Lord. Not by might or power, but by my spirit, says God. Number two, second thing here, to see ourselves healed without scars means to identify the stronghold. Identify the stronghold. The enemy is going about his business of building strongholds that are as big and formidable as the walls of Jericho were hundreds of years ago. But the weapons of our warfare, the Bible says, are not carnal. They are mighty unto God. The pulling down of strongholds is what God's word says to us. And also one perplexing thing is that whenever God says, lean upon me, not upon your own understanding, we're saying, you want me to lean upon the God who put Daniel in the lion's den and put the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace and says, my days begin with night. And he says, those who want to be great, my kingdom must serve all, and those who want to also live must die. You want to put my hands in that kind of a God who says, go backwards and do things in a backwards way? And God says, yes. That's exactly what I'm saying to you. Because my ways aren't your ways. My thoughts aren't your thoughts. And I'll give you sometimes weird instructions to see victories take place in your life. Cheryl and I have seen this in our 30-some years of ministry, seen time and time again, God gives us perplexing things to do that make no sense in our natural eyesight. But because of God's vision, what God speaks, we obey what God says. And by following Him, God shows up and God fights for Manimota and causes His car to get fixed there supernaturally by doing things by God's way, not His way. Amen? So you're seeing here out of our own mouths here again, by God's instructions coming to us, getting God's vision, hearing God's voice, God always gives us a bigger victory then we do things in our own flesh, our own might, and our own human understanding. The Bible says that Jesus went through Jericho. That tells you and I that we're like Jesus Christ ourselves. We're Christians, little Christs. We cannot go around our opposition. We must go through our opposition. We can't go around Jericho. We only can go through Jericho. Amen? And it's not fun to confront some things like this. We don't like resistance. We don't like opposition. But the good news is, when we see things oppose us, come against us, we come out the other side stronger, more faith-filled, more anointed, more powerful, more blessed of God than we had on the other side, on the threshold of Jericho to begin with. That's the good news. And so again, I can't go into the room that God has for me unless I first go through the door to the room of blessing that God has for me. Jericho was always an adversarial door. If you find in your life, things are springing up in your life, in your family, your household, your marriage, your workplace that are adversarial, it might be God saying you're facing your Jericho right now and it's too big for you. It's time for you to be still. It's time for you to pray. It's time to say, Father God, the battle belongs to you. And God will then probably say back to you, it may be 7 days, it may be 7 weeks. I will pull through, says God, but I'm also going to test your faith and see if you'll do things not by your flesh, but do things by my spirit, says God. Because I want to scream, I want to yell, I want to punch, I want to Facebook. But God says, all those things will do for you is delay your victory and make your victory less than it would have been had you not done things your way, done things God's way. Amen? Let's read now 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that Jericho is a stronghold in our minds, because the battle in the New Testament is primarily in our soul, in our minds. God wants our minds renewed this year of 2014. He wants our minds to be set up on things above, not on things below. On things that are full of faith, not things that are full of doubt and unbelief. Of things that are spiritual, not things that are just carnal. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. And so don't war the way you see folks war in Hollywood, or see folks war at your workplace that are unbelievers, or see folks war in your own household that are perhaps carnal Christians or lukewarm or not even saved yet. The Bible says learn how to war by the Spirit to receive victories inside your life. So as soon as I decide that I'm going to strike you again in a physical type realm or get revenge in a physical type realm, I'm giving a lessened victory back into my life. Look now in the Bible sometime, read it yourself, about the victory of the crossing of the Red Sea by the Israelites. You're going to find the Israelites crossed the Red Sea and God began to part the waters for them. That was their Jericho, first of all, that day. Because in their backs were all the Egyptians with all their weapons saying, we're going to capture you guys and bring you back into slavery or cut your heads off and kill you this day. And what God does is God opens up the Red Sea waters and parts the waters for them. They walk through on dry ground, but the good news is not only are they being blessed by God's deliverance, but also the enemies are now being drowned and cut off, and all opposition is now being dealt with by God in a godly way. The enemies are cut off, God's people go forth, they're blessed, and those things that oppose them are now cut off. That's the way that God works. You let God fight your battles for you. He'll not only see you through, he'll also deal with your opposers, your opposition, in a righteous, godly, redemptive way that only God can do. Do you believe that? That God can do that. Vengeance is mine, says God. I will repay, says the Lord. Jericho's in my mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5 goes on here, and it says, for the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal, but they are mighty to God. Now, I told you guys last year, I think it was, the word carnal in the Greek language comes from the root word of meat, carne, Spanish, you know, chili con carne. It's a carne. It's like chili with meat, amen? And so God says here, you're all meatheads, all right? You got a meathead. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal meathead weapons, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. There are many high things, many thoughts that exalt themselves above God's knowledge from Washington, D.C., from foreign nations, from our Board of Education sometimes, from our own families, from our own self sometimes, that must be cast down and brought into submission to the will and desires of God. And that's why, again, I don't encourage you guys to go out there and picket abortion clinics in your own might and power only. If you do that, I'm not saying you're going to go to hell. I'm saying just don't do that only. Rely upon the Holy Spirit and God start fighting your battles for you to fight abortion, homosexuality, whatever agenda is going on around our nation today, because God has weapons that are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Our fight's not against flesh and blood, but against powers of darkness in high places that can be brought down with God's help and God's strength. Amen? Also realize the word stronghold is not a negative word in the Bible. Only two times is stronghold negative. Right here, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5 is found there in kind of a negative type realm. And also back in the book of Micah, we find the word stronghold in a kind of a negative type term. Otherwise, stronghold is actually talks about how God is a stronghold for all believers. How God builds strongholds in us. How God is our fortress, our strength. He's our Jehovah Nissi, our mighty tower of victory. God is our shield. God is our force. God is our stronghold. Amen. So what God is saying to us is he wants bad strongholds torn down to be replaced by good strongholds that conquers the powers of darkness. In my very beginning spirit-filled life, in my early 20s, I was praying one day in my bedroom, and I began to pray, and I began to receive a very, very vivid vision where I saw myself in a city, and I saw a great fortress wall around me. And God's began to speak to me and say, this is a protection I put around you, Michael, that gives you protection from all the fiery darts of Satan and all the powers of darkness trying to attack you. They'll all be quenched and brought down by the mighty fortress I placed around you, says the Lord. Then I saw how outside the wall, I started building weapons like, not battering rams, but those things that actually hurl stones. What are those called? Catapults. I started building a catapult that was actually starting to be used to throw stones at the very wall that God built around my very self. And I said, what am I seeing here, God? And God said, when you take and get involved in disobedience or sin or rebellion, you're building a catapult like this against yourself. And Satan will try to put chinks or gaps in the wall I placed around you that he might gain a foothold, a toehold, or an advantage over you somehow and come through the gaps in the wall of your life. And this year, 2014, I pray to God, help us discern what we're doing ourselves to put gaps in the protection that God puts around us by the power of His Spirit. Amen? The only reason that the Twin Towers came tumbling down and Katrina, the Category 5 hurricane hit New Orleans a couple of years ago is because there have been chinks and gaps in the armor of America somehow, some way. By God's mercy and grace, worse things have not happened to our country in the past 10, 20 years. Praise God. Amen. I'm saying to you guys right now again, there are gaps in the armor of nations and families and peoples that God wants to close up. That's why Ezekiel says, I looked for a man to do what? To stand in the gap, but I could not find one. That means intercessory prayer will close the gaps in our nation, our cities, our Board of Education, our public schools, and our families. Where gaps exist, prayer warriors can fill those gaps in until healing takes place, hopefully, and then God brings in deliverance on an ongoing basis. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28 says this, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Many Christians have no rule over their spirit right now in this country. They say what they want, they speak what they want, they see what they want, they drink what they want, they go where they want. They've got almost no governor on their spirits at all. And God says, like a city broken down, and it brings forth gaps that brings forth destruction, even to believers' lives as far as their mind and their soul is concerned. If Satan can trap our mind, put strongholds in our mind, he can then begin controlling our thoughts and our speech and our actions and our behavior and our very walk with God's in jeopardy from that. It's time this year to say, Father God, show me where I'm letting gaps appear in the wall of my life those gaps might be closed in Jesus' name. Last of all, number three is identify the source. Identify the source. Remember I talked about Bartimaeus back about a couple of years back as well? The name Bartimaeus is two words in the Greek language, Bartimaeus. The word bar in the Greek actually means a son who receives characteristics of his own father. Timaeus, Bartimaeus' father, his name actually means polluted, dysfunctional, abnormal. So Bartimaeus is a son of an abnormal, dysfunctional, messed up man who was his father that raised him. And Bartimaeus is now called the beggar, blind Bartimaeus. Can you see how strongholds of your own family sometimes go right in the bloodline, through the bloodline, into your body, your life, your soul, and identify who you are upon the face of the earth? The good news is, though Bartimaeus has a genetic connection to dysfunction displayed by his own beggarship and his own blindness, he knows that a man named Jesus Christ has laid hands upon the eyes of blind people, and they now see. He knows that demons have been cast out. He's heard the word of God that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and nothing is too hard for him. He's also heard that Jesus Christ is coming to your house, coming to your city. And Bartimaeus cries out and says, Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me. The Bible says Jesus Christ looked at him by the power of the Spirit and he saw he had faith to be healed. He lays hands upon this man, gets him healed there. And while he's praying for him, I'm sure all folks around him are saying, blind Bartimaeus, will you please shut up? Leave the Messiah alone. He's too important for you. The echoes of all of his past failures are all around him, but he will not listen to those echoes. He hears the voice of one who cries in the wilderness, whose name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He says, what do you want me to do for you? I want to see. And praise God, the story goes on. He lays hands upon him. He heals his blind eyes. That beggar man becomes a person who's a solid citizen now upon the earth and also in God's kingdom. And as James is back to the platform now to help me out, please, James, I want to say our faith is not tested when everything's going all right. Our faith is tested when things are falling all apart all around us. At the threshold of our Jerichos is where faith is being tested in our lives. The question that Jesus Christ asked the two blind men was, do you believe that I am able to do this? And that same question that Christ asked 2,000 years ago, he asks also to you and I today, do you believe God is able to do this thing in your life? I'm going to ask us all to go ahead and stand to our feet now, if you would, please. Just want to stand up, make it easier for us to move around here in the congregation before I close in prayer. I pray for some people perhaps as well. I want Linda Bertram to go ahead and come to the front. I really feel led that we were supposed to pray for her as a congregation today, that she will see these kidneys that man says are failing are going to come back to life and function at 100% in the name of Jesus. We've actually seen Jesus. We've seen God take our own youngest child daughter, Sarah, who had one dead kidney and one only half-working kidney, and God totally healed her body. And her kidneys right now work at 100% for the past 6 or 7 years with no problems with that. We've seen God heal organs. If you're here today as well, I want you to come to the front also. If you have an organ problem, perhaps in your heart, your liver, your kidneys, I want you to go ahead and come to the front now as well. But I sense God's saying this morning is, some of you folks are facing strongholds that begin, first of all, with body problems, physical problems. The soulish realm, we're going to be dealing with that also in a moment, in a, probably about 2 weeks from now. As next week, we have a guest here coming named Glenn Hubbard, once again, to our church. I want to go right on through praying for having healing with no scars in our lives. How many believe today that God can heal Linda Bertram? The God that healed Skip Kreider can also heal Linda Bertram. The God that's healing and has healed Brother Bremer, John Bremer back here, also can heal Linda Bertram and can also heal Jack Adams. God is no respecter of persons. Amen. Let's reach our hands, our faith out right now towards these two that are here. We're praying for your situation. For what now?
I'm standing for Hector.
For Hector.
He's got a bad heart.
Bad heart. Okay. Let's pray it out together here with Cheryl's help. Also for Linda.